developmental development and muscular dystrophy. She can neither talk nor stand up by herself. Rukmani, her mother, drank contaminated water every day during her pregnancy. A few months after Rashna's birth, a governmental study was conducted in the area. The levels of lindane were extremely high in the water, 17 times the World Health Organization limit. Due to her disabilities, Rashna has never been able to go to school. Every day she comes to the Shingari Rehabilitation Center. Without these daily exercises, she would be completely paralyzed today. Rashida B. is the founder of the center. She has watched all these children grow up.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, I'm Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi and we're going to be with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll try to discuss the commentary of chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. We'll be back after you listen to the verses we're going to discuss in this episode.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Qalu bal wajadna abana kadhalika yaf'alun.
They said, but we found our fathers doing thus. He said, then do you see what you have been worshipping? You and your ancient forefathers?
Brothers and sisters, as you were previously with us, we reached another section of this chapter, chapter Shu'ara, the chapter in which the Holy Quran starts the story of invitation of Prophet Abraham. وَتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَأَ إِبْرَاهِيمِ إِذْ قَالَ لِأَبِيهِ وَقَوْمِهِ مَا تَعْبُدُ Continuing where we left off in the previous episode, we reached the 74th verse. قَالُوا بَلْ وَجَدْنَا آبَاءَنَا كَذَلِكَ يَفْعَلُونَ They said, nay, but we found our fathers doing so. قَالَ أَفَرَأَيْتُمْ مَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْبُدُونَ أَنْتُمْ وَآبَاؤُكُمُ الْأَقْدَمُونَ He said, have you then considered what have you been worshipping? You and your fathers before you? So this is the method of propagation that Prophet Abraham took. He tried to awaken the consciences by asking questions. قَالَ هَلْ يَسْمَعُونَكُمْ إِذْ تَدْعُونَ أَوْ يَنْفَعُونَكُمْ أَوْ يَضُرُّونَ He asked them whether they hear them whenever they call them, or they profit them or harm them. Because the least thing necessary to be found in the objects of worshipping is that thing must be able to hear the call of its worshippers. But the point is that there was nothing seen in those idols to show that they have the slightest amount of understanding or the least effect in the fate of the people. There were some worthless pieces of woods or metal or stones that the people themselves had built, and they had given them such situations and status. So in response to the question of the Prophet, they said, قَالُوا بَلْ وَجَدْنَا أَبَاءَنَا كَذَلِكِ يَفْعَلُونَ They said, Nay, but we found our fathers so doing. على مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran
by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
So this is what they say in response to the Prophet of their time, Prophet Ibrahim. They said, we found our fathers doing so. This is a pure imitation. Imitation from scientists and scholars is sometimes a means for integration, a development and progression. But following common people is the cause of stubborn conservatism. Because stable belief in vain social traditions and national manners cause the society to be staying in the low level of understanding. And that is a barrier in the way of new thoughts and a hinder for recognizing the truth if the people were to follow the truth. So, in these holy verses, the Holy Quran says that these zealous idolaters, in answer to this logical question that idols had no understanding, they did not give them profit or harm them at all, they reiterated their old and repeated response. They only answered that those issues were not so important. The important matter is that they were following their ancestors, and they found their ancestors doing like that, so they continue doing so. This is their answer. بَلْ وَجَدْنَا أَبَاءَنَا كَذَلِكَ يَفْعَلُونَ This answer refers to their blindly imitation from their ignorant ancestors, and this is the only answer they could deliver. It was an answer that the reason of its nullification was inside of it, because no wise person lets himself to follow the others blindly, particularly that the experiences of the new generations are more than the experiences of the old generations, and there is no reason for blindly imitation from them. The Quranic phrase, كَذَلِكَ يَفْعَلُونَ, so doing, is another emphasis on the concept of their imitation. بَلْ وَجَدْنَا آبَاءَنَا كَذَلِكَ يَفْعَلُونَ. It means that they said that whatever their ancestors had used to do, they were doing, whether it was worshipping the idols or the other thing. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us in this episode. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me, worry, and that's when faith begins.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be looking into a question that a lot of people ask, and that question is regards
to whom paradise is forbidden for those people for whom paradise is forbidden. You know, everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to go to hell, right? And everybody kind of realizes that, you know, with our iman, with our faith in God, our faith in the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our faith in the a'imma, eventually, after, you know, going through the punishment for our sins, eventually we will enter paradise, right? But, you know, sometimes we think, have we done anything that would make paradise forbidden for us, upon us, or not? Right? So, in order to answer this question, we can refer to the Quran and the Hadith. Fortunately, you know, this matter has been elucidated and mentioned in those religious texts. In the Holy Quran, God Almighty says, indeed, whoever ascribes partners to Allah, Allah shall forbid him entry into paradise, and his refuge shall be the fire. In this beautiful verse of the Holy Quran, Allah says that shirk, or ascribing partners to God, this is one of the things that makes paradise forbidden for a person. In elucidation of this, matter, and the Prophet Muhammad has also been narrated to have said that paradise is forbidden to three types of people: one who is reproachful for his gifts, secondly, one who backbites, and third, one who imbibes alcohol. These are three people. Again, three people besides the first group, which Allah mentioned in the whole Quran, for whom paradise is forbidden. In another hadith, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said, a traitor and a deceiver will not enter paradise. It's somebody who is treacherous, goes against his word, or a person who deceives people, a kha'in, right? These people will not enter paradise. That makes five groups of people who will not enter paradise. In another final hadith, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam alluded to a final person for whom paradise is forbidden. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever assumes responsibility of taking care of a people, then deceives them, Allah forbids him entry into paradise. Right, so if somebody takes upon a responsibility for the nurturing of a group of people, right? It could be anybody. It could be, you know, a company, a business. It could be a family, his family. It could be, you know, a woman as his wife. But then he deceives these people. He tricks these people. He doesn't take care of them as he should, right? Allah forbids him entry into paradise. Right, so altogether, in these couple of hadiths and in this verse of the Holy Quran that we mentioned, we have six groups of people who will not enter paradise. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the groups of people for whom paradise is forbidden. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
In the limelight.
Hypocrisy has no limits as far as the West is concerned. The French cement company Lafarge SA was indicted in U.S. District Court in Brooklyn, New York, on the criminal charge related to the French company's payments to the terror outfits Daesh and Al-Nusra Front to keep its cement plant operating in Syria. In this regard, we have taken a look at some world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Crescent International wrote that the terror group ISIS, also known as Daesh, is a Western creation and supported by Western regimes, has once again been confirmed. The French cement company Lafarge was indicted in U.S. District Court in Brooklyn, New York on October 18th, but no individuals have been charged so far, according to CNBC. The investigation into the company's misdemeanors is ongoing. In pleading guilty, Lafarge has agreed to pay a fine of $777.8 million. The criminal charge related to the French company's payments to the terror outfits Daesh and al-Nusra Front to keep its cement plant operating in Syria. More than $10 million were paid to the terrorist outfits from August 2013 through 2014. This was in exchange for the terror outfits allowing employees of the company to pass through their checkpoints in areas under their control. CNBC reported that payments were being made even as the terror group was kidnapping and killing Westerners. Obviously, kidnapping Muslim civilians and killing them has never been an issue and does not elicit any condemnation. It still continues in areas under Daesh control. Lafarge has admitted and taken responsibility for its staggering crime, U.S. Attorney Brion P. said in a statement. Never before has a Western corporation been charged with providing material support and resources to foreign terrorist organizations, it said. Peace's office said Lafarge Cement Syria executives bought materials needed for the cement plant in the Jalabiya region of northern Syria from ISIS-controlled suppliers. In return, it paid monthly donations to ISIS and al-Nusra so that employees, customers, and suppliers could cross checkpoints around the plant without fear of being kidnapped for ransom. Lafarge Cement Syria eventually agreed to make payments to ISIS based on the volume of cement that LCS sold to its customers, which Lafarge and LCS executives likened to paying taxes, Peace's office said. It wasn't taxes, but protection money, and it served the West's larger agenda of keeping Syria in turmoil. Lafarge was purchased by Switzerland-based Holcim in 2015. What the U.S. attorney did not mention was that ISIS was created by the U.S. regime. It is still supported by Washington. American forces operate in areas under ISIS control in eastern Syria, from where the U.S. smuggles oil and wheat to Iraq. In May 2013, while visiting Turkey, the late U.S. Senator John McCain entered Syria illegally and met ISIS leader Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi. McCain's office even released a photograph of that meeting. Later, the senator's office said the photograph was released by mistake. There was no mistake about McCain meeting the terrorist leader. The former Afghan President Hamid Karzai, in interviews with numerous media outlets, said the U.S. was ferrying weapons to ISIS terrorists in Afghanistan. Unmarked helicopters are used to ship weapons as well as the terrorists to Afghanistan. Since the Afghan airspace is under complete U.S. control, its complicity in such crimes is undeniable. The terrorists operate in Afghanistan. They have been involved in terrorist attacks inside Afghanistan, including a recent attack in Kabul, where more than 50 girls were killed as they were taking their university entrance exams. There was little or no reaction from the Western regimes. Here were girls taking exams for further studies, but their murder at the hands of Western-backed terrorists did not elicit much response. While Lafarge Essay has been indicted, and rightly so, will we ever hear about American officials being indicted from actively supporting the terrorists? McCain may be dead, but the CIA and US military continue to work closely with ISIS or Daesh terrorists. Hypocrisy has no limits as far as the Western regime is concerned.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of IRIB English Radio, now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Asad Jafari.
As was announced, the topic that inshallah I will be covering will be the cultivation of an Islamic identity in a postmodern era. I say that because sometimes I think our job in the West is to convert the entire street we live on. No, it's not. The tolerance of which Islam preaches is incredible. And that's where I think a lot of my youth don't understand this idea of identity. Identity is not simply to reject everything around you. Not everything in the West is to be thrown out or cursed. There's a lot of beauty in this part of the world that can really help Islam grow. So we have to apply the exact same principles here. There are principles where we live, doesn't matter where you live, in the East or the West, that either we reject, or we redirect, or we use. It's all part of identity building. A few examples. Number one was his migration to Medina. There were existing Jewish tribes there. The Prophet never came in and said, you are to convert to Islam or lose your life. Absolutely not. The beautiful system of the jizya in Islam is a beautiful discussion. One day, someday, we'll have it. The tolerance by which this system now presents itself to other faiths is a lesson for you and I. Please, I ask my youth out there, and so many of you right now are in front of me, and when I pull in to the driveway, I see these guys in the back with their yellow jackets. My salams to you. It's incredible to see this young blood now serving this community. Incredible. But I also know this, that when it comes to Islam, there is some trauma. I have some young guys telling me, when they find their voice, and they find their himmat, and they find their boldness, they tell me, look, I'll be very honest, Sayyid, when it comes to Islam, anything to do with Islam, namaz, fasting, the masjid, mosque, Muharram, whatever you name it, I have this pit in my stomach. I have anxiety. You talk about the grave and death, forget it, I'm out. I'll leave the actual hall. You talk about hijab, I'll put my fingers in my ears. True story. Until you're done talking about hijab. Where is that coming from? And yeah, they'll tell me. I had, let's say, for example, a horrible experience growing up when it comes to religion. I had a horrible dinyat to a Sunday school teacher who just got mad at me because I couldn't figure out which namazes were wajib and which were not. I asked a scholar one day years ago a question and I got him on a bad day. He was a cranky scholar and he snapped at me. I thought, oh, forget it. I'll never ask a scholar another question again. I enter those doors. I get some auntie now judging me, some uncle judging me, asking me 1,000 questions, fixing my hijab, telling me my beard is too long, my jeans are too tight. Forget it. All these things are there. I'm always told, for example, that the hellfire and the squeezing of the grave and the punishment, right? I've been told since I am a child of a God of fear, a God of fear, a God of fear. God was the boogeyman inside of my house. God was the bad cop inside of my house. If you don't do this, God will do this to you. That's my picture of Islam. Now at 23, you want me to submit to this? I'm sorry. All legitimate, by the way. Some people might think, oh, boo-hoo, you're coddling today's youth. I'm not. I think those are legitimate discussions. But my question to you is, you're not 9 years old anymore. This is not grade 4 dinyat. You're 23 years old. If you want to erase all that, you can. How? Seek. Seek out the religion. A statement I mentioned at Al-Mahdi about a couple hours ago, seekers will seek. And the deen is a deen to be sought after. And the amount of things that are there for all of you now to capture and grab and rebuild your deen is incredible. Never happened when I was your age in this city. My father would tell me that, you know, we had so many questions about the deen, there was no avenue to ask. If I asked one or two questions to an alim, they would summon my father. It's kutamisa kawya. How dare he ask me a question? Baba, he is curious. No. Now, anywhere, everywhere. Picking up food at Costco, I get stopped. True story. I love it, by the way. I was looking at some cantaloupe, and I had a tap on my shoulder, and they asked me, are you Asa Jaffer? Yes, I am. This is what I love. I have a small question. I said, okay. Or halka sawal, as they say, halka. It's all, and these are discussions about, like, you know, free will and predestination and things that require an ashra of majalis. I'm like, look, let's pick out the cantaloupe and we'll discuss as we go towards the cashews and the almonds, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So it's important that we understand that if you are now somebody in this hall right now, online, out in the in the women's hall, that has this trauma, I get it. I'm not downplaying that at all. But fix it now. Some ulama out there right now are doing incredible work with incredible organizations, putting together packages of durus and animations and podcasts. I mean, incredible work that I benefit from. Now there's no reason that you can't remove that pit out of your stomach. So the first example is the example of arriving in Medina. He doesn't say to the Jewish tribes, convert, convert. No, he doesn't. To me, the most beautiful lesson, one of them at least, is the way that the Prophet welcomed the Christians of Najran. To the point where even some ashab were saying, are you sure, Ya Rasulullah? They came, they said, look, we don't have a place to stay here in Medina, and we need a place to worship our God. And the Prophet gave them his mosque to worship. Come in, you can stay here at the mosque, you can worship. And they worshiped in their own way. And there was no one there. The companions would come and say, Ya Rasul, these are Christians in our mosque. No problem. You talk about things like, for example, the example of Imam Khomeini, who was in France, exiled to France. They say that, you know, 1 year it was the Eid of Adha, Eid al-Qurban, and his companions now, or, you know, those who were with him now, had said to him, Agha, let's sacrifice a animal in the backyard here where you're staying. It was against the law in France to do that without some sort of permit or some permission. And right away, Imam Khomeini says, no, it's against the law here in France. I'm trying to build a few, you know. So bear with me in these next few nights. It's important that we lay out this foundation so I can build on that foundation. Imam Khomeini says no. There is a whole respect of the law of the land that the fiqh has. If that wasn't enough, we talk about the idea that the Prophet not only gave his mosque for worship, but he gave them to stay there as well. One thing that I think gets lost in the event of Mubahila, and I'll move on from Mubahila, is that the aftermath of Mubahila, that treaty that they signed was an incredible treaty. A beautiful, that simply isn't discussed enough. That was broken later on, post-Prophet of Allah, by the second Khalifa. It was broken by him. But the Prophet had said, look, these are people who will live, they'll pay the tax, and we are in charge of their security. Nobody is to hurt them. No one is to attack them. They can worship as they wish. My point is, Islam was never about an all or nothing mentality. Islam never said to arrive in a certain location and convert the entire world. I think sometimes we have that same notion when it comes to Imam Zamana, that he's going to come and convert everyone to Shia. Pura Jahan Joy Shia. No, that's not how it's going to work. I'm sorry. The very role of Nabi Isa is to go and work with the Christians to revive the asl teachings of the deen. My point is, an Islamic identity is a tolerant identity, an accepting identity, one that works with other faiths.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints,
the presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Dr. Fakh Rouhani, a faculty member of the University of Qom. Dr. Fakh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum, welcome to your show.
Assalamu alaikum.
And Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum to you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Well, welcome to today's program. So, on this day in the calendar of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Ayatollah Taleghani passed away. He is believed to be the first Jummah prayer leader after the Islamic Revolution of Iran. He was a lecturer, a very important lecturer of the Islamic Revolution of Iran, who attracted so many young people to his speeches. He is believed, we can say, to be among the most outstanding intellectuals before and after the Islamic Revolution of Iran. Of course, after the Islamic Revolution, he did not live long, maybe 1 or 2 years after the Islamic Revolution of Iran, this outstanding man passed away. For today's discussion, coincident with this important occasion, that is the death anniversary of Ayatollah Taleghani, we want to talk about Jum'ah prayer itself. What is Jum'ah prayer and how it can establish brotherhood in a Muslim society? Dr. Fakhwani, let's start with you, brother. How do you find the role of Jum'ah prayer in a Muslim land?
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin astayin. First of all, it must be indicated that the Friday or Jum'ah prayer is mentioned in the Holy Quran, and there's a short Quranic surah in this regard.
Okay.
This is an explicit Quranic injunction or Quranic order in this regard. And as we believe that the Holy Quran is the divine text, the divine book intact, there's no doubt regarding its authenticity. At the same time, it must be indicated that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the first dignitary in the Islamic world who established, who introduced and established the Friday prayer. Next, it must be indicated that in several Muslim countries, Muslim nations, people may perform congregational prayer on the day of Friday as a day for, congregation.
That's right.
In the Islamic Republic of Iran, this has been mentioned that, it has various functions. And one of the important functions of the Friday prayer is that people get together and they are informed of the main currents of thought or
That's
main
right.
instructions in the Muslim community.
That's all right. And we know that also maybe some Jummah prayers are held in non-Muslim lands too. But by the Muslim communities, there are some leaders or some imams, who lead a masjid or a mosque or a community for the Muslims in the Western world, for example, or in the non-Muslim lands. But still, the Jummah prayers and the sermons are held over there. Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, how do you find, brother, the role of Jummah prayer in a Muslim land, or spiritually in general?
Yes, of course. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, I should mention this important point regarding the Jummah prayer. Is this that according to the Islamic teachings and doctrines, Islam focuses and emphasizes very much on unity among Muslim Ummah or Muslim nation. Because before Islam, you see that there were kind of disagreement, tribal kind of fightings, battles among different clanses and, let's say, tribes.
That's right.
So, yeah, Islam, when Islam came, actually, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tried his best to unite these kind of different groups of people under one kind of,
slogan.
Flag, yeah, or slogan flag, of Islam,
right,
yeah. So these congregational prayers and also the Jum'ah prayer or Hajj, these kind of rituals that we have in
yes.
Islam, they unite Muslims, they unite Muslim Ummah, Muslim nations. So that's why we see that one of the main objectives of Islam or the prophethood of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was this, that to unite Muslim
yes.
Ummah, to unite first of all, the residents of Arab Peninsula, then the other people who converted to Islam. So that's why I think unity and to be united is one of the very important purpose and objective of Islam
that's
and
right.
the prophethood of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
We know that during a week or during, days and nights of a Muslim land, the people are supposed to attend the congregational or Jama'ah prayer in the mosques.
But what would be the most important role of Jum'ah prayer now? Because the Muslims usually take part in the congregational prayer. I mean, what is the difference between this congregational prayer held on the days Friday with the other days of the week, Dr. Fah?
Initially, it must be indicated that when people get together in mosques, I mean, in the neighborhoods, ordinary or, I mean, common prayers or common types of salats are held. However, yes, ritually speaking, the Friday prayer or Jummah prayer is a bit different from, I mean, ordinary type of salat. I mean, there are not that major differences. However, in some rituals, they may be different. This is one. And another one is that Jummah prayers or Friday prayers are held in very much larger space. Yes. And, I mean, more people may attend. Mm-hmm. Usually, for example, in Muslim lands, and specifically in the Islamic Republic of Iran, we find that on the day of Friday, at noontime, local mosques are closed.
That's right.
And only those places for Jummah prayers, for Friday prayers, are open.
Yes.
It has an implication. Mm-hmm. The implication is that while throughout the week people are permitted and encouraged to go to the local or neighborhood mosques, mm-hmm, on the day of Friday or Jummah, people are expected to get together, larger crowds of people get together.
That's right.
Yes. And more important topics will be covered over there.
That's right. Yes. And we know it has two sermons, isn't it?
Of course.
Jummah prayer. The first of which, I think, is about religious content.
Yes.
And the second is about the socio-political and the cultural content, not only of the Muslim land, but around the world. And this shows how this prayer is important, I mean, for the Muslims. But let's talk a little bit about the quality of Jummah prayer itself, Sheikh Rouhani. How is it held and what should be done in that? And, for example, what are these sermons at all? What details should be tackled by the Imam of the Jummah prayer?
Yes, of course. One of the responsibilities of the Imam Jummah or the Jummah prayer leader, is this, that to inform the people of the importance of unity, mm-hmm, of the importance of religious beliefs and doctrines and teaching. As you rightly mentioned, in the first sermon, the leader have to actually remind the people of some of the main and important kind of Islamic teachings and,
yes,
doctrines.
Okay.
But in the second sermon, the leader has to actually touch or, let's say, deal with the daily affairs or the important kind of political or social or even sometimes economic kind of issues.
Yes.
It makes no difference whether they are kind of internal kind of issues or sometimes international kind of issues which are related to the Muslims' lives.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why in these second sermons, of course, the leaders and the imams have to actually inform the people or warn the people of some of the very kind of important or challenging kind of issues that the people may face.
That's right.
In modern days.
So you mean the imam of a specific land, for example, Iran, Bahrain, Saudi Arabia, or, for example, Kuwait, as a Muslim, has to be concerned about the affairs of the Muslims all across the world, isn't it?
Of course.
And tackle such a question.
Yeah,
you mean, in the Jummah prayer, we must not be neutral to the cases regarding the Muslim lands, isn't it?
Of course, yeah.
Okay.
When, for example, we have Muslims across the globe, when, mm-hmm, in some other, for example, areas or countries, they are facing some problems,
yes,
challenging, or they are oppressed.
Yes.
So, of course, it is the responsibility of the imam to inform the people, and the people should actually concern all these kind of issues.
That's
about
right.
The Muslims.
Okay.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah.
A
Dr. Fakhrani, as I said, this day, in the Islamic Republic of Iran's calendar, is the death anniversary of Ayatollah Taleghani. Do you have any live memory from this outstanding man for us and how he attracted the people and the young people to the true message of Islam?
Yes. Regarding the late Ayatollah Taleghani, I do remember his presence. And I met him a couple of times,
okay,
in some, general meetings. He was a very eloquent speaker, mm-hmm, and very outspoken.
Yes.
And, he was a very knowledgeable person. And he was regarded as a sincere companion and assistant to the late Imam Khomeini.
Yes.
When the Islamic Revolution of Iran was in gestation, many dignitaries, religio-political dignitaries, were imprisoned.
Yes.
And one of them was the late Ayatollah Taleghani, Sayyid Mahmud Taleghani.
Yes.
At the same time, I remember that when he delivered his sermons in Friday prayers, he was very outspoken and very critical, mm-hmm, of some anti-revolutionary groups and, yes, their activities.
Yes.
In the beginning, soon after the victory of the Islamic Revolution of Iran, I vividly remember that some people were not able to oppose the Islamic Revolution, yes, of Iran quite openly.
Mm-hmm.
Rather, they started criticizing this or that person,
okay,
and from time to time they started criticizing the whole Islamic movement.
That's all right.
Ayatollah Taleghani was such a personality who opposed them. For example, there were some leftist groups, mm-hmm, pro-Marxist groups,
yes,
okay? They were very active, and
yes,
they claimed that they wanted to be on the side of workers or the, for example,
yes,
working class of society.
Okay.
At the same time, leftists were in power in Afghanistan.
Mm-hmm.
And then Ayatollah Taleghani made references to the case of Afghanistan and told the leftist groups in Iran that, do you want to change Iran into the next Afghanistan? Look at Afghanistan.
Mm-hmm.
There isn't, there isn't safety, there isn't, security, and so on over there.
Okay.
And at the same time, it must be indicated that since the late Ayatollah Taleghani spent much time in prison in the time of Shah, and,
mm-hmm,
over there, in prison, while he was in the prison, he had direct contacts with the leftists. He was really very knowledgeable,
well-versed,
and well-informed of their doctrines. So almost none of them was able to confront him because he had listened to their arguments in prison. And they had nothing to offer to him.
Okay.
And wherever they claimed anything, it was Ayatollah Taleghani who answered the claims in his,
yes,
Friday prayer sermons.
That's all right. And unfortunately, as you say, these anti-revolutionary, anti-Islamic groups have martyred so many of the most outstanding Jumu'ah imams after the Islamic Revolution of Iran. I've got some names over here. Sayyid Muhammad Ali Ghazi Tabatabai, Sayyid,
yes,
Asadullah Madani, Sayyid Abdul Hussein Dasqayb, Muhammad Saduqi, and Atollah Ashafi Isfahani. These were the great men. And we know these were not just, we can't say young, we say imams. No, they were old. They were, some of them have reached a level of ijtihad even.
Yes,
okay?
Certainly.
They were really, we can't say knowledgeable people who never left the position of leading the Jumu'ah prayer and that position. And most of them have been martyred. Unfortunately, some of them in the mihrab of the masjid and some of them assassinated by the anti-revolutionary group. Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, your final remarks. We got about 2 minutes.
Yes, what I wanted to mention at the end of this session is this, that the imam should be well qualified.
Yes.
And must be a very kind of scholarly kind of figure.
Figure, that's right.
That's why, as you mentioned, the name of these great scholars who were martyred by the oppositions. So, of course, because of their great influence,
yes,
on the people, so the leftists feared a lot these,
yes,
great scholars. That's why they killed them and they were martyred by them. So I think this it shows the great role of Jumu'ah prayer and also the Jumu'ah prayer leaders,
yes,
in the society and now in nowadays lives.
That's right.
This is what should be taken into consideration while talking about Jumu'ah prayer.
And we hope that Jummah prayer and the congregation of Jummah prayer finds its true place in all Muslim lands to be concerned with the affairs of the Muslim society, inshallah establishing a kind of brotherhood and unity, not only among the Muslims of a specific land, but all the people across the world. This is truly a nice podium in order to speak about the unity and brotherhood for all the Muslims across the world, inshallah. Thank you, Sheikh Tafakhwani and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the role of Jum'ah prayer in establishing brotherhood and unity among the Muslims. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en/Call of Islam page. Also, our YouTube channel and Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا
In the limelight.
Almost all German sectors are affected by rising energy costs. Der Spiegel, in its new report, has said that Germany's retail industry is in jeopardy amid rising energy costs and a sharp decline in consumption. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned, please. RT wrote, Germany's retail industry is in jeopardy amid rising energy costs and a sharp decline in consumption, Der Spiegel reported recently, citing the German Retail Federation, HDE. According to the organization's forecast, the first to face the risk of bankruptcy are smaller stores in city centers. Retail turnover in Germany started to decrease in August. According to the Federal Statistical Office, sales in real terms fell by 1.3% compared to July and by 4.3% versus August 2021. Food sales were down 1.7% from July and 3.1% year-on-year, reaching their lowest level since 2017. Textiles and shoes, household appliances, and construction supplies were other segments seeing decline in sales. HDE spokesman said that the financial assistance promised by the German government to ease energy price spikes should be used to support retail stores. HDE spokesperson also added, if this does not happen, we will face a disaster in many urban centers. However, he thinks the crisis can be avoided through investments and new creative ideas, although this would require cooperation between retailers and the authorities. Also, Iranian Tasnim News Agency wrote, many hospitals in Germany could also be pressured into Chapter 11 as a result of hovering power costs and inflation. Until the federal authorities come up with some type of help, well-being minister Karl Lauterbach stated recently, if we don't react shortly and accurately, drastically, there shall be closures. He said he stopped wanting assessing the dimensions of the potential disaster, however, admitted that the hospitals
will face a really drastic liquidity drawback within the subsequent few months. The German Hospital Federation complained final week that the funding hole may add as much as around 15 billion euros in 2022 and 2023. However, Lauterbach brushed apart that estimate, saying that